Blog Talk Radio.
Wallace wrote The Science of Getting Rich over 100 years ago, but its timeless advice is as applicable today as it was back then, before social media, personal computers, car seatbelts, and pop-up toasters even. Wallace boldly states the following about the advice in this book.
Every man or woman who does this will certainly get rich, for the science herein implied is an exact science, and failure is impossible.
Talk about setting the bar high. As if that wasn't enough, Wallace declares that this is the only book you need to become wealthy. I know at least one guy who would disagree.
Now, maybe you've seen my TEDx talk where I talk about how I read a book a day.
For now, though, let's ignore that Ty Lopez perhaps wouldn't approve of the idea, and let's instead focus on the strategy that Wallace presents. For it has made countless of people filthy rich in the last century. Takeaway number one, money is a medium of value. Wallace states that money is an integral part of experiencing all of God's creation. To desire money is therefore to desire more of what he has created. Doesn't this seem like a noble cause? Some people associate the strive for riches with greed and selfishness, but according to Wallace, it doesn't have anything to do with that. Rather, the strive for riches is the struggle of being able to experience more of what the world has to offer. What money truly is just a medium of value. You trade value with other people every day. All these exchanges don't include money, but many of them certainly do. To become rich, you must make sure that you deliver as much value as possible to as many as possible. Also, deliver more personal value than you ask of capital value in return. Realize that how wealthy you are is often a function of how much value you deliver to your fellow man. Don't be like this guy. I'm a hardworking man. I've been going to my job and doing my duties for the last 30 years. I should be paid more. My boss doesn't fully appreciate the effort I put in. Nowadays, I see people online who brag about their expensive cars from their garages. It makes me want to puke that they earn more than I do. They probably don't even have a master's degree. Be like this guy. Athlene X, or Jeff Cavalier, is probably a YouTuber that you've heard about. He produces free videos about training with a primary focus on exercises in the gym. I'm a huge fan of this guy, as he presents a holistic approach to training and health. He has offered great value to millions of people all over the world for free, and today, he's wealthy. He's rich because he has delivered so much value that people trust his opinion, and therefore, they buy his training programs. This guy has provided value far exceeding the capital value he's been asking for in return. Takeaway number two, know what you want. You must have a clear mental image of what you want. You cannot transmit an idea into the physical world unless you have one yourself. If you were to text a friend, you wouldn't send him a bunch of random words and hope that he gets the message. You would type a coherent sentence, one that means something. I know, this might sound obvious, but it's nonetheless a critical step that a lot of people overlook. You must have a definite goal, a strategy that can take you there, and stay focused and true to that strategy. Don't be like this guy.
I want to become rich, I think. Oh well, it would be cool with a private jet. I'm going to become rich by getting high grades in school. Although, there are other things that are more enjoyable than school, such as partying, playing Fortnite, and chilling. I love chilling.
Be like this guy. Warren Buffett is the most successful investor of all time. At a very young age, he announced to his friends that if he wasn't a millionaire by the age of 30, he would jump off the highest building in the city of Omaha. His strategy of reaching this goal was to study the art of value investing. He knew that, to accelerate his skills in the craft, he needed the very best mentor. Therefore, he offered to work under Benjamin Graham, sometimes referred to as the father of value investing, for free whilst he graduated college. He has stayed true to his strategy of studying value investing throughout his whole life. For example, he's reading about 500 pages of annual and quarterly reports every day. Takeaway number three, picture that you already have it. Now, when you have a clear mental image of what it is that you want to achieve, begin to substantialize this state in your mind. When you invest quality time in thinking about your plan, something interesting starts to happen. Your subconscious kicks in and you start to notice things in your everyday life that you didn't do before. It's almost as if you're receiving awesome ideas from outside of yourself. Wallace refers to this as infinite intelligence. Be careful about what kind of media and information that you consume daily. You must stay away from opposites. They will only affect you in the wrong direction. Therefore, cut out any news flow regarding poverty. To become healthy, you shouldn't study disease. To become a great husband, you shouldn't study divorce. To become a great investor, you shouldn't study personal bankruptcies. Opposites will cause disbelief, and this is the most dangerous thought for your progress towards any goal. Don't be like this guy.
I want to become a healthy athlete, like Jeff Cavalier. I should go to the gym more often.
In search of anyone who may have come in contact with...
I'd rather stay inside. It would be so nice to have a girlfriend, though.
Stop. No. Christian.
Oh, Jesus. Is this how every relationship ends? I could never survive having my heart broken like that. Okay, but perhaps I can become a great investor then.
But right now, breaking news here, stocks all around the world are tanking because of the crisis on Wall Street.
Never mind. Be like this guy. Conor McGregor is the first MMA fighter ever to hold two belts at the same time in the UFC. He's a great example of a person who has a clear mental image of what he wants to accomplish.
My dream is to be world champion, world lightweight champion in the UFC. I will be where I want to be. I'm 100% confident that I will make it to the top.
Takeaway number 4, make every day a success. Positive thinking alone is not enough. You must also act. Do everything that can be done during that day. There's a concept called micro speed, macro patience, which is one of my favorites. It means that if you squeeze the most out of every day, you don't have to worry about the future. People tend to get this backwards and instead exercise micro patience, macro speed. They are super impatient about achieving their goals. Yet, they don't do anything outside of 9 to 5 to reach these goals. Don't look back at yesterday with nostalgia or regret. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live and act in the here and now. Don't be like this guy.
Yeah. Woo. Shit. Nice. Way. Phew.
Hey, you ever seen a wealthy person or a wealthy family or a jet owner? Like, I got a jet, I'm sorry, you know? You ever done that, seen that, and wondered, what would...
Be like this guy. Jimi Hendrix was arguably one of the greatest guitarists of all time. This guy took do everything that can be done during a day to the next level, even at an early age. Hendrix came from a poor family and was forced to play on a broom and a one-string ukulele before he got his first guitar. Once he got his first real guitar, though, the two of them were near impossible to separate. He brought it to school so he could play during recess, and he slept with it so he could play it the first thing in the morning. It's not enough to just act, though, either. You must also act in a smart way. Wallace talks about working perfectly. If you act every day and you work perfectly, there's no way that you can fail. A tip here is to stay focused. If you want to be a great investor, it might make sense to learn about the basics in every field at first to understand which one that you find the most interesting or profitable. After that, you must start to focus on a single area and become a master of it. Takeaway number 5. Focus on creation rather than competition. Everything is not a zero-sum game. The stock market for sure isn't, and entrepreneurship doesn't have to be that either. The key to stop competing with everyone else is innovation. Do something new or different from what's been done before. Find a new strategy for investing or start a business which delivers a new service to a new market segment. There's a great book on the second option called Blue Ocean Strategy, which I will link to in the description. Another advice that has a close resemblance to this one is that you should focus on something that you're great at doing. The reason why I state that this is related to creation and competition, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to be a creator in a field where you're inexperienced. Without experience, you will end up doing what everyone else is doing, and in that, you will start to compete with them. Don't be like this guy.
I have a great business idea. I'm going to open a hamburger franchise, selling takeaway food. It's going to be priced in the mid-segment, so that everyone can afford to buy food from us. Most of all, customers should be served fast. We'll have menu options for those who wish to add soda or perhaps some french fries to their meals. In the future, we might even add breakfast options.
Be like these guys. Alfred Nobel, inventor of the dynamite, Sweden, 1866. Gideon Sundbeck, creator of the modern zipper, or separable fastener, as it was called back in the days, Sweden, 1917. Erik Wallenberg,
originator of Tetra Pak, Sweden, 1952. The sweets have truly had a huge impact on the lives of people worldwide, as you can see. Honorable mentions goes to a few other innovations, maybe not quite as important. Johannes Gutenberg, the inventor of the printing press, Germany, 1439. Thomas Newcomen, originator of the steam engine, Britain, 1712. John Blankenbaker, inventor of the personal computer, USA, 1971. And let's not forget about George Karim, Chord Hurley, and Steve Chen, the founders of YouTube, Germany, USA, Taiwan, 2005. Usain Bolt will look slow compared to this recap. The first takeaway is that money is a medium of value. In other words, the more value that you can provide your fellow man with, the richer you'll be. Secondly, to acquire riches, you must know what you want. Be specific and formulate a strategy on how to get there. Thirdly, you can make the forces of the universe to work in your favor by picturing and believing in your success. The fourth advice is that if you can make every day into a success, it's impossible to fail in the long run. And lastly, you should try to create value in a different way than what has been done before. Otherwise, you'll risk ending up in tough competition with others. Now, let's hear it, guys. Do you act according to these tips? Why or why not? Share your thoughts with us in the comment field below. Thanks for watching, guys. It's so awesome to see that 100 people have chosen to subscribe to the channel. See you next time.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now I run across so many things that could block me. But I made up my mind. So much more than I can see. So much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the dollar track. Get ahead, I want the back.
I see my
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمه الله وبركاته
we're back
we're back so you can hear me good
I'm straight. No,
okay,
I had to switch up.
you know, got to come back with all the, get the right mics on and the right sound coming from the right sources. So we are
the control panels.
Yeah.
How well, we're back. Why don't you check in a little bit, you know, refreshed and,
oh, well,
you know, we've missed you.
I mean,
here we are.
I've had my weekend reuniting. We had the Jumu'ah, mashallah, and then we had the University of Mental Leadership. Excellent, and alhamdulillah. Then Sunday I had the private session with the Clear Understanding subscribers, and everything is just clicking. I mean, a very well needed quote unquote, let's see, whatever, call it, break, recreation, refreshment, etc. Get out there on the ocean,
reset.
To that place where ain't nothing but water. You know, you just look around, 360 degrees, nothing but water.
Yeah.
And then the constant sound of And that
beautiful.
Cruise ship was so cold that we was off, and you didn't even know when you were moving. I said, we already moving. And it's like they got that Rolls Royce action, so it was good. And then of course, a time to be grateful, which is another, you know, like family reunion, right? And
reunion.
That again, just a small part of our family, you know, small part of our community, and it's just so exhilarating, so stimulating, really just wonderful. So it's like really we're just back. The idea is, just, you know, keep working, keep pushing, keep doing what you're doing, keep perfecting whatever it is that you're working on, and encouraging others to do the same. You know what I'm saying? It's like this is your life, this is your time. You got to get on it, you got to be on it, you got to stay on it until it's done.
100%.
You know, mashallah, that's
100%.
It. 100%. So, how about you?
You know, it was definitely a reset, though I just had that weekend, but I chose to, when I came back, to kind of recalibrate myself, because the time to be grateful was definitely a reminder as far as the community, you know, and being grateful for the foundation that has been laid, and then in listening to what you put on there, just what value are we going to bring to humanity and to the community, like, and so... It gave me the space to have that reflective moment, as well as going to the museum, which was a powerful experience as well, that you start to think about your story, your individual story, your grain of sand in the grand scheme of, you know, this experience that we're having. So it was really beautiful. I know I needed the reset to just kind of be clear about it, but it definitely triggered, and of course, close to the end of this solar year, that there's another part of us that kind of reflects as well.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Well, you know, you're repping that NOI DNA right there with your whole scarf look and the earring, and then right over your left shoulder.
Oh, I have to show you. You know, I got one made. I got to show you, because I'm bringing that back. I had a sister Tahita make me one, because I was just like, I couldn't get that. And I got a white one made, and once I tried that white one on, it was fire. I said, oh, hold on.
I'm going to have to give you some more colors.
That's
right. Lest we forget.
Yes.
We forget, right? You got to get that 2.0. Get that happening. Alhamdulillah.
That 2.0.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'm backing up. It's all yours.
Okay, Bob.
Alhamdulillah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let me switch up my screens here. You got it.
All right. A'udhu billahi min shaytan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of our listeners on Blog Talk, as well as those who are following us live on Facebook. We are back, like the man had made mention. I think I might not be unrelated. Okay. We are back, and there's so much to unpack, right? We have a couple of Mondays left in this month of December. And every time, you know, if you're new here joining us in this conversation, I always remind everyone that I wait for Monday to be that opportunity to, you know, lead me in what direction this conversation needs to be. Because it is, I'm constantly in the mode of thought, constantly in the mode of reflection, constantly in the mode of what's happening in, you know, in the public, my personal life, in my spiritual life, all of these things. And I'll never be able to cover all of those things in this one sitting when we come together on Monday. But I realized that today what came to me, Big Nam has been doing a beautiful Juma about this the cultivating self and building community. I mean, there's so many layers, right? And it has definitely had to go to Juma because it is so in alignment with what I want to understand about me and how I communicate to myself, how God shows up in my life. And I have started this mission of really how do we practice, how do we have a practical way that we're intimidated by this, right? That we're called upon to play this mirror, because when we approach it, it'll reflect back to us who we are, right? So when I wrote this idea down about a mirror, you know, when we look in the mirror, we could get ready for the day. We'll look in the mirror, and in the mirror, it'll show us, oh, okay, my collar is crooked, or, oh, I forgot to put on my earrings, or, you know, these colors don't really go together. You're getting the full picture, because your vision without the mirror, you're only seeing a certain part. You're seeing pieces. You're not seeing the full, complete picture of yourself looking in it, right? So when we go to the Quran to understand ourselves, it will point out areas that need to be corrected, or it'll point out areas that are beautiful. And we have been, you know, society will teach us that this ideal of correction is wrong. Like, don't judge me. It's like, no. No one's judging you. They, you know, you might not want to go out with your slip hanging out, right? You might want to take a moment, take a look, and just adjust that. You know, that's it. I want you to show up in the best, as your best self. And this is how I'm showing you how to show up as your best self, right? And so I'm big on this thing of accountability, because you're responsible for this vessel. You're responsible for the soul that drives it. You're responsible for the relationships you build and establish. You're responsible for so many aspects of this human experience. And this beautiful gift of Quran allows us to not have to be figuring it out as we go. It's built, right? We just learn how to navigate it. And there's a style, and I'm using the term style for lack of vocabulary on how to do this, but the uniqueness of, like, of even our fingerprint that we bring to this human experience, that the Quran, it just gives us full bloom and magnifies the beauty of who it is that Allah created, and how that beauty is a gift to humanity and a gift to the world. But yet, in that, when we go into this scripture, we have to be okay with being corrected and know that the correction is a mercy to make those shifts, to get in up. It's a mercy, because many will walk through life without embracing the correction, and they're not even able to fully explore and experience this beautiful life that has been gifted to us. So it's like you're walking around with two mismatched shoes on. You're going hiking, and one shoe I have on a heel, and the other shoe I have on is a sneaker. My hiking experience is not going to be the best experience, because I did not take responsibility for the tools that I chose to go on this journey, right? And that just came to me, so I hope that these mechanics are making sense to you, because this moment, even in this conversation, this wasn't even where I was going, because I was really focusing on this 40, right? See, Nancy talking a lot about this 40. But let me go back to that. That's just a little seed to drop. Go to Jumas, check it out, right? So this I have become, and I'm so grateful for this, I have become obsessed in a way, in a healthy obsession, obsessed with the idea of this gift, the Quran, right? And what led me to this moment is there was a season in my life where I was afraid to see me. Right? I was nervous about what it would show me about myself in going to it. And so I was like, you know, ignorance is bliss kind of thing. If I get little jewels, because it felt good hearing it from the imam or reading it in a transcript, it was like, okay, I just want, because it feels good, I'm going to stick to those things. But even in that, it was, you know, it was feeding me, and I survived through this experience. It still wasn't fully mine, right? I was wearing someone else's clothing, right? And it didn't give me an opportunity to put my fingerprint on this experience. And so I prayed on it. And I asked Allah to be gentle with me, because I knew I needed to understand this. I had experienced so many people and Muslims, my father, my parents, I had experienced how their lives looked. I've watched them. I'm an observer of watching my teachers and how they light up and how the emotions bubble when they speak of the Quran. And I was like, you know, I want to experience that. I want to know what that feels like. I want to be a part. I want to be a part of that journey, that you know, flying through the air. Like the thing that I'm thinking of is Reading Rainbow song, right? Because, you know, I'm all about butterflies. And I wanted to feel that. And so I said, okay, like, it's got to be something to this, because when I see people who I admire or individuals who always share a good word and show up with a good energy and have this light about themselves when I experience them, it's like, okay, you know, success leaves clues, right? And I'm not talking about, you know, their lives better. Like, no, you guys get it. I always feel like I have to chisel some of, you know, people's little sensitivities, the ego sensitivities out of the way. But I'm saying to you that the success was in my experience with them was beautiful and full and rich. It was like showing up and getting a great meal when I'd have a conversation with them. And I was like, yeah, I want to know what that is. And if it's in the Quran, then I could probably save myself a lot of anxiety and depression and, you know, second guessing and self-doubt and, you know, spiritual insecurities and isolate. I could probably save myself a lot of things. This is my thinking. I don't know what your intent is, but this is my thinking. I wanted a good life, right? A good life that allowed me to enter in the space of a sober happiness. Sober meaning that it didn't depend on things outside of myself, but I knew I had what I needed, was already present. And what I had and was present within me, then everything else outside of it just enriches it, just makes it better, just is seasoning to the main course, which is me, right? And so I prayed for that experience. experience. I prayed for wanting that to be open to me, and it was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable because there's always the whisper that says, oh, you know, you're not cut out for that. You didn't study OCs. Oh, your reading is choppy. Oh, you only know that, you know, those voices that try to keep you away from diving into this gift, right? And I had to ignore that. And I had to find those things that, you know, made it clear, okay, this is Shaitan trying to keep me away from what is rightfully mine. This is rightfully mine. And so I made those choices. I sat up and I, even if I started with just 5 minutes a day, was blessed to take a class with ILI. And that opened up another layer of understanding of how the body, the pronunciation and the body and the vibrations of letters. And it was like, oh, it's a whole nother science, like you swimming, right? And so I am saying that to invite us to this space of recognizing how we have access to travel the world of self. We have access to explore this beautiful and rich life, and that what the media feeds us is so it's just so basic, right? You know, you might get a feeling or whatever. I don't know what that thing is for you, but wouldn't you rather have something that really has some sustenance, right? And how your joy, you can identify the joy based on the joy that Allah gives, not the joy that your job gives, your spouse gives, your children give, your parents give. Like, those are resources, and we're grateful for those, right? But when we recognize that the level of joy, happiness, comfort, love, warmth, intellect, understanding, clarity that comes from Allah is like nothing on this earth. It is, if you can't compare it to nothing else on this earth, right? And also recognizing, like, so when I say that my drive and my passion for this is because when I went to a time to be grateful, my conversations were different. To have conversations with individuals whose minds are traveling, you know, in the universe of this beautiful book, this beautiful scripture, the conversations we are having, a whole journey with just the slightest conversation. One that impacted me the most was I had known Sister Anissa Sawan, but I had never met her, like, face-to-face, you know, true introduction. You know, both of us are doing our work on either side of the space, and, you know, and she works with ILI, is a part of the staff and the creation and so forth, right? But I had never had, like, a formal kind of introduction, and we have known of each other. So at a time to be grateful, she was there, and it was on my spirit to just go up to her and, I mean, heavy, healthy. And I don't know if I scared her or what, but I gave her a healthy, heavy embrace, right? And it moved me emotionally because I said to her, I'm so grateful that you are brave enough to take on this assignment. Because it takes a level of bravery for women to just step in there and just be like, look, we're about to do this book, this is what we're doing, this is how we like, because we're leaning into this new season of Women Scholars, and the man called it back in 1980 that we was coming, right? So, you know, that's another conversation. But to be clear. And so I see these women who have a natural intuitive sense approaching and unfolding this beautiful scripture and making it accessible and applicable to every Muslim they come in contact with. These wombs are birthing minds using the Quran. And I said some other things to her, and I said it to her the whole time while I was embracing her, because, you know, it's not easy to choose to be on a team. Not easy to choose to be on the team. Because being on the team, it does separate you from those who don't quite speak your language and those that want to have the conversation of this earth, and you trying to keep up with them, but your mind is up here having a whole nother conversation about stars and the moon and the air and the birds and the soil and the atoms, and you having a different, and I'm not saying literal, but the way that the conversation is journeying is here when someone else wants to talk about what, you know, Kim is doing, what Master P and whoever else is doing, and it's like, I don't really have anything to say about that world, but, you know, if that's what you're doing, that's fine. And so for us, I am the Imam when he says a clear understanding. This idea of a clear understanding is about we want to have company in this conversation. We want to have a conversation with others who have a clear understanding, because now this language is building community. The Ummah is built on this clear understanding. So we have to make way to create space for these minds to be nurtured and grow, because the things that are happening in our lives is built on a language. These words are the bricks that are building these institutions and these ways, the marriages, the schools, the financial institutions is based on a language that is being shared. And if you're the only one speaking the language, then it's going to be very difficult to build the institution. We need everyone to be on the same accord of this language so that we can continue to build community. And it reminds me, I haven't seen this program, but my mom always talks about it. There's the movie, the series called C, where there was a community of blind people, but there was one child that could see, right? And they were protecting this child that had vision, right? So it's like very different if you are of the minority that have this language, then you don't have the support and the resources to ensure that this is still going. So I know that I probably went a bit past my time, but I'm going to stop there. So I have much more to say on that subject. I'm going to call the Imam back into the room, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. I know how it is. I know how it is. The fruit don't fall far from the tree, my dear. So you come by it honestly. So don't, like Stevie Wonder say, don't you worry about a thing.
Okay. No, that's my song.
I had to hold that note. You know what I'm saying? Just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? That's how we're feeling
indeed.
Today. That's how we're feeling today. All right. Hey, sweetie, I'm going to run on.
Okay,
so
Baba.
We can lay down another brick on this cathedral that we're working on, right?
Me.
Allahu Akbar. All right. Okay, everybody. Alhamdulillah, thank you again for being with us. And I'm going to carry on, and I'll just keep all my comments inside of whatever's going to be involved in the presentation. I'm going to call it today. It's probably not yesterday, but I'm calling today and say, hey, look, it's going to be what it's going to be. It is what it is today, whatever it turns out to be. So it's like I have a plan. I have an idea. I have a concept. I have something that I would like for people to share and to know, But at the same time, I can't control I'm not trying to control where it's going, other than conceptually for to be clear. So now what I need to do is reconnect everyone with and Camila, I'm going to need you to affirm for me one thing. Let me see if I can do this a little bit differently. Let's see. What I want to know from you, Camila, I want to know if are the slides changing? Are the slides changing? Mahasin, did I lose you?
Yes, they are.
They're changing right now.
Yes, they are.
We're good. Okay. Now I can't see myself. Can you see me?
I see you on the screen. Yes.
All right. Good. Okay. So we're good to go. Thank you so very much.
Okay.
All right.
You're welcome.
Good. Wonderful. So then all I have to do is focus on my screen. Now, it was November 7th or 9th, one of those dates, which was our last session together here on Wealth Creation Preservation. And we basically covered this plate right here. And this plate is a part of a larger project that I'm working on daily. And so I'm just sharing just conceptually this part of it. And it all has bearing on how to create. I'm talking about create. Obviously, we have to put small c create on it because Allah is the creator. But I remind you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he is the best of creators, which is to allude to the fact that there are other creators, not other gods, other creators. And the creators that are being referenced there is the human being. The human being is a creator, and we create, quote unquote, with and from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So the objective of the master document that this is abstracted from, the objective of the whole is for us to be able to start from zero and bring something into existence. And the language that we use for that is create. And Allah created us to create. And all of that is detailed whenever I address the narrative aspects of it. But I'm not really trying to address the narrative aspects of it. I'm trying to give you a template. I'm trying to give you a picture. I'm trying to give you a map. Yes, a very simple map of how does it go? How does it go from zero to created? Okay? So, I say again, we covered this in that, so I'm going to mention it briefly and then go on to what seems to be the natural next step on this. Okay, so I actually started at the bottom left hand of this piece. And at the beginning of it, for us, this is our creating, right? The beginning of it for us is will, intention, and plan. Will, intention, all these things mixed up in there together. Your will, your intention, your plan. That's the beginning of it, right? And then when you appropriately interact with will and intention and plan, then you bring that thing into existence. You bring it into material creation, and whatever that material, I don't care, automobiles, toasters, whatever, computers, telephones, microphones, all of those things. These are things that have been created, but they started in the will and the intention and the plan of those people who are identified as their inventors, creators, makers, manufacturers, what have you. So that's where it is. So it begins there. First, you have to have a will. You have to have an intention. You have a plan for that you expect to create. And then appropriately treat it, that will, that intention, that plan becomes a material creation. And that material creation, whatever it is, out of all the things I just mentioned, they are, in fact, the will, the intention, and the plan in three-dimensional space. First, they were somewhere else, quote unquote. They were abstracts. Then they came into realization, actualization. They came into 3D space, this creation. And so it's a movement. So you have the beginning, and then you have the end. You have the will, intention, and plan, and then you have the materialization of the will, intention, and plan in three-dimensional space. On the far right side, on the right side, is the same thing with a little more detail. On the right side, we'll come back to the middle after. On the right side, everything that you hope to bring into existence, everything that you hope to create, everything that you hope to go from zero to existence in your creative capacity as a human being, your creative potential as a human being, it starts, its origination is in imagination and virtualization in the foundation of creation. I wasn't really trying to do all that alliteration when I first laid out the idea, but it fell out of there just naturally. And none of it is simply or pure rhetoric. The origination of whatever it is that you're talking about creating, it starts in your imagination. Whatever you're talking about, the origination of whatever you're talking about creating, it starts in your imagination. No imagination, you can't even get started. You can't even get started, right? So the origination is in the imagination, and imagination is virtualization. As soon as you imagine it, as soon as it comes into your imagination, as soon as you possess it in imagination, the reality of the nature of the order of the universe itself, don't let these words, universe and what have you, be like whatever. I mean, spooky, amorphous, you know, whatever, unreal. Yeah, it's in the universe, and you don't take it concretely. No. The universe is itself a mechanism. The universe is itself a machine. The universe itself is an operating system, literally and figuratively. The universe is an operating system. And everything inside of the universe is affecting everything else inside the universe. Everything is set in some relationship to everything else. And everything affects everything else in a way particular to its own existence. The earth affects the moon in relationship to the nature of the moon and the nature of the earth, and vice versa. The sun affects the moon and the earth in relationship to how they relate to each other. So everything, just whatever you want to talk about, everything is influenced in some way by everything else in creation. Now, the beautiful thing and the wonderful thing and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us as human beings is that Allah has given us the freedom to be most influential of all things in creation, most influential of all things in creation. And fundamentally, it's in the freedom of thought, freedom of thought. Don't just think in terms of politically, freedom of thought. You're thinking about the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or human rights or anything like that. That's a part of it, but that's the low-level part of it. Because I have been given a freedom as a human being that nothing else in creation has. The minerals, plants, animals, angels, jinn, et cetera, they don't have the freedom and the potential that I have been given as a human being from Allah. So I got a sneeze coming on. See if we can get away from it. Inshallah. Okay. So... All right, so what does that have to do with imagination and virtualization? Okay, that's one of the first parts of it. I can imagine, right? Dog doesn't imagine. When you find a dog that imagines, bring him to me, okay? Dogs don't imagine. Flies don't imagine. Bees don't imagine. Plants don't imagine. Rocks don't imagine. The sun doesn't imagine. The moon doesn't imagine. The stars don't imagine. The law of gravity doesn't imagine. Nothing in creation has imagination except the human being, right? So we have that imagination. Now, as we just talked about how everything in creation affects everything else in creation, but nothing has the freedom to affect all other things in creation that the human being has the power to affect. Now, simplified, consciousness, that capacity that we have as human beings, which is, I'm going to throw a word out there, whoever wants to bother with looking up the word, look it up. I'm just going to say it, and when you look it up, if you're that interested and connected with what I'm saying and trusting, you look up scale invariant. Here's the word, scale invariant, right? Short version of scale invariant means it's the same everywhere. Scale invariance, meaning it's not varied. The scale doesn't vary. Scale invariant meaning that it is everywhere. And it's the same everywhere. Okay? What is it that's the same everywhere that I'm talking about? Consciousness. Consciousness. And nothing has the freedom of consciousness like the human being. See, Muslim, when you use that word, taqwa, when you use that word, taqwa, translate, alhamdulillah, I'm a student of Imam Muhammad. Imam Muhammad, he tells us it's regardfulness. Regard. That's not the only thing that it means, but I want to let you know, I know what he says that it means. But that's not the only thing that he said that it means as well. And I have multiple quotes from him to support the position that I have on this, but I'll say that in the future, we'll get to it. Taqwa also means God consciousness, right? Which is Imam said that as well. It's like, I'm not trying to say anything, whatever, to either mimic or to amplify something that I think Imam Muhammad missed. I don't think he missed anything. MashaAllah, we missed it, right? But I need to get past that. So this consciousness is scale invariant in the creation. Imam Muhammad said this. He said, the soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies. The soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies. What's another term for soul? Consciousness. Another term for soul is consciousness. So nafsun wahida is the one self, the one soul. It's universal consciousness. It's transpersonal consciousness. Okay, I know I'm not going to be able to detail all this, what we said, but understand this. You and I each are just one expression of the universal soul. I am a soul expression from the universal soul, right? Now, inside the universal soul is all of the powers that Allah intends to exist in creation. All of the potential for anything is in that universe, and all of those, and each one of us is a small embodiment of all of that potential. Did you remember where Allah says, "Alama Adam al-asma'a kullaha"? He taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. The first Adam that we should understand in the universal sense is nafsun wahida. We should take that as the first Adam. Then we should see ourselves as a small model of the big model. That's what we are. The big soul model, nafsun wahida, is also you and I. Each one of us, without diminishing either of us, each one of us is a small composite universe. Macrocosm, microcosm, which also means that the potential that is in the universe is the same potential that's in each one of us. That's how Allah created us. مَا خَلْقَكُمْ وَبَعْثُكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٌ وَاحِدًا. Your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as one soul. All right, so I'm saying all that to say, because the imagination virtualization aspect of it is this, that let me go old, real old. For most of you, thoughts are things. This is something you heard a long time ago. Thoughts are things. And that's true. Thoughts are things. And this scale invariant consciousness that is the universe itself, you and I are a small embodiment of it, and each one of us has the power of thought. Each one of us has the power. I've already talked about imagination, right? So imagination is one of the products of thought, Thought is an activity in consciousness. Thought is an activity in consciousness. And thought carries ideas. Thought is a thing. Ideas are contained by thoughts. Thoughts are like. Let's make them horses. Thoughts are like horses, and ideas ride on the vehicle of thought. Ideas ride on the vehicle of thought. So it's very important. I learned some time ago the idea of maturity, M-A-T-U-R-I-T-Y, maturity is distinction. Maturity is distinction, right? What does that have to do with thinking? See, there's some things that we think are all the same thing. And we think they're the same thing because we're immature in our thinking about that thing, right? Use this as an example. When a child just learning language and just being exposed to creation, and they see a little puppy, and you're there with them, and you tell them, say, doggy, 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 or whatever, a puppy, you can say puppy. So they say, puppy, all right? So the child sees that puppy, and what they do in that moment is abstract from, don't lose the issue of the horse as the vehicle for carrying ideas, thought as a horse, and et cetera. I don't want to lose it either. But let's get this, because I want you to understand that you need to be able to make that separation so that you can get more power out of just the idea of thought, right? So puppy, right? Okay, so you go along, so you're in the park, right? You're in the park when all this happens, right? So you walk around the baby again, and then here comes a squirrel. The squirrel comes dashing out of the tree onto the grass over there. And what does the baby say? The child says, puppy. But she calls the squirrel a puppy because what she saw, as pointed out to her as a puppy, had most all of the attributes that this squirrel has. And so they abstract, presume, quote unquote, that this thing is the same as that thing because I see that it has so many qualities in common. And so since this one is a puppy and what I look at, generally speaking, from my level of experience, there's a puppy. Maturity will one day bring the child to understand, no, that's a puppy, that's a squirrel. Yes, they have four legs, fur, and a tail, but everything with four legs, fur, and a tail is not a puppy, right? So maturity comes when you can distinguish between things. And I'm saying what we're speaking about now is consciousness, that's a thing. Thought, that's a thing inside of consciousness. Idea, that's a thing separate from thought. So actually there are three things in this part of my conversation. There are three things. I didn't put my watch on. Okay. There are three things, consciousness, thought, idea, right? Now, without much elaboration, because we still have to get past origination, imagination, and then virtualization. In the milieu that we call the universe, everything that we see concretely, those things that we sense, those things that we experience, those things that we call concrete, those are just things. But there's a reality behind all those things, and all those things are just different forms of the fundamental thing, in which we talk about it as the field. We talk about it as the field. Which is, it's real. It's literally, I mean, it's just real. There's nothing else that I can say without going all the way into the elaboration of it. I send you to, so all you have to do, you talk about quantum mechanics, quantum physics, quantum field. It's real. It's not imagination. It's not Disneyland. This is a fact, right? And so once you understand the nature of it and how that relates to this thing we call consciousness, I have to give you a word. So anybody who wants to study it a little more, I'm really just trying to get you to understand virtualization. But if you get into the measurement problem, just make a note of that, the measurement problem, right? So you have that, and then we also have the field and the like. And so when you understand that, and the those people who are the fathers, the founders, the pioneers of it, they also, you have other words like something being irreducible. When something is irreducible, meaning that you've gotten to the bottom of what it can be, all right, and you can't reduce it any further. So you have reached the ground of reality. When you get down to something that's irreducible, you have reached the ground of reality. Muslim. I know I'm using a lot of scientific terminology here, but let me bring you to your book so you can be clear. When Allah, inshallah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he created the heavens and the earth bilhaq, he created the heavens and the earth bilhaq, that he created everything that we see, everything that we experience as the universe, he created it bilhaq. He created it with truth, right? So when you talk about when we talk about things like the large hadron collider in CERN, I believe it's what is that, France, Switzerland, what have you, when they're trying to get to the subatomic particles and bang 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 break it all the way down. The point is you keep going. Bottom line is that there's an irreducible level that it gets to. When you get to that irreducible level, where others may think about it as being quote unquote nothing, which is obviously not true, for us as Muslims, it's the truth, it's reality. So everything seen has been created by Allah's will, from Allah's will, through Allah's will, to be what it is, but it does not have the substance that we feel, intangible things, right? But it's real. So what does that have to do with virtualization? See, when I think and when you think, we are thinking inside the milieu of the creation itself. You're not thinking outside the universe. You're thinking inside the universe. And everything, listen, stay connected. Quran 67, 1 through 4. I'm giving you these verses. Those of you who really want to, okay, well, what's his foundation for that? What's his foundation? I'm giving it to you as I talk to you. 67, 1 through 4. Right, that's Surah Al-Mulk, appropriate. Surah Al-Mulk, the Mulk, the universe itself. And Allah, that's where Allah tells us about the nature, the creation of the heavens and the earth and all of its levels, and how there's no seam, there's no breaks in it. There's no breaks, there's no seam, there's no fissure, futur. There's no fractures, no cracks, no breaks. It's seamless. The universe, scale invariant. It's like the universe, it's all there, it's always there, and everything in it is connected. Everything in it is connected. I'm going to give you another word now. Those of you who want to protect my honor, dignity, respect from those who would say, he all the way out there. You keep, please, keep these notes so you can defend me if needs be, because I can only say these things for you to grab them, hold on to them, and then if we ever have to go to the court of public opinion, you got this with you. So the other thing is, because all this is necessary to understand, how do you create just from the power of your thinking? And now the power and the movement of thought through the process. Okay, non-locality is another one. So I talked about the measurement problem. I talked about scale invariance. I talked about irreducibility. I talked about the quantum field. I talked about those kinds of things. Now I'm talking about non-locality. So the Quran 67, 1 through 4, and it's in that, it's in those verses where Allah is saying, there's no multiplicity, there's no multiverse, there's no multi-universe, there's no everything. Everything is one. We get that from Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, the oneness of Allah. All right. Non-locality is this. That is, once a thing, anything, once anything in creation has been connected, once anything in creation has been connected, no matter how far it is separated, this is at the at this fundamental level of the nature of reality, right? Then there's a connection. It remains connected and can be influenced no matter what the distance is. It can be influenced. And the capacity for that influence is called non-locality. Give you something that you're going that you want to find something interesting. I want you to look up Rupert Sheldrake, Sheldrake, and the dog experiment. Just look at it, you'll find it. The dog experiment, and what they did. What that experiment demonstrates, it's only quote unquote out there because the priest class of scientism consider certain things not worth even looking at because it doesn't fit into their paradigm of what they consider to be whatever valid, real, true science, etc. It is what it is. But when you find that, what they did was that those people who were dog owners, many days when they would show up at home, the dog is right there at the door in the window waiting for them right there, right? So the experiment is, does the dog have any connection with the owner? I won't go through all of it. You look at the experiment itself. The bottom line will take you to the conclusion so I can get to this point, that it's found that even when the owner formed the intention to come home, not the case that the dog hears the car pulling up in the driveway and comes, or the dog hears the master walking up the walkway and then it goes too. No, they had the camera set in both places such that when the owner decided that they're on their way home, the dog went to the place too. This is not just one. There's multiple experiments was done for this. It went to the place where they expect to see the owner arrive when they do get there. What is that? Tension traveling across space and time, connecting the owner and the pet. Now, if that's true for a man and a dog, you don't think it's true for anything else? All that is a sign of how thought works, travels, influence, how that influence works, travel. And that situation is much more local. But there's nothing in the nature of creation that sets a limit on the speed or the distance of thought. I'm just saying, you just got to work with it. So the idea. Let me get through the idea of the origination. So you decide you want to create something. You decide you want to make something. You want to bring something into existence, right? When I use a phrase like that, bring something into existence. Do not think that I. No, it's not. No, there's mechanics that you have to follow. There's a plan that you have to have, and there's a way that you have to, things that you have to interact with. There are mechanisms that have to be invoked and activated with both within and without in order to bring that about. But the point is just simply knowing, I'll call it the algorithm, just simply knowing, okay, well, this is what you have to do, right? And I had the thought today, you know, the idea is that, okay, well, how long do you have to wait for something to come into existence that you're trying to bring about? Okay, putting aside all the issue of you, or rather taking into consideration, taking as a given that whatever it is that you want to do, you want to create, you're going to have to act. You're going to have to act, and you're going to have certain magnitude of patience. Now, and you have to have a patience appropriate to what it is that you're talking about creating, right? If I'm trying to grow an oak tree, it takes a little longer than a tomato plant, okay? And so in the same way, whatever it is that you're trying to bring about, there's a time scale related to that thing in the reality such as it is. So you have to respect that. You have to respect that. So I was thinking about, you know, if you're trying to cook a large piece of beef, a large roast, well, it's going to take longer to cook that than a hot link, you know. So whatever it is that you're talking about trying to produce, well, you have to have the right plan, right motivation, right intention, whatever, for that. And then you have to act on it in a way and with a scale of time that is fit for the thing you're talking about producing. This whole idea about overnight success and, you know, I want to have this in this period of time. Maybe there may be some things that you could leverage that way, but it will have to be true to the science of whatever it is that you're working with. Now, all of that is to understand, listen, thought is not confined by speed and space. We are in a universe that is totally connected. The fundamental unit of the nature of creation is consciousness. Thought is something that happens in consciousness. Muhammad Iqbal, the reconstruction of religious thought. Everything I'm talking about right now, I can take you to words and places in scholars that I know you trust, or you should. That literally they have said these things in their quote unquote philosophies, expressions, et cetera. And so I'm saying them to you, that thought is a vehicle. And so you imagine, that is, you have an idea of something that you want to create. As soon as you formulate that idea, it comes into virtual existence in the nature of creation as it is. In the field, soon as you imagine it. Now, how long it lasts and whether it comes into existence or comes into reality, it depends on how much you believe in it. Depends on what kind of plan you have for its realization. It depends on how correct that plan is for what it is that you're imagining, and how well you follow the rules that the plan dictates for the realization of it. So you can have a good idea and a bad plan, you know. So you can have a good idea but no plan, right? You have a good idea, you have a good plan, all right? Now you have to execute the plan, right? So now if you're lazy about or inaccurate or loose about how you execute the plan, well, then that's why it's not coming into existence. But as long as you believe in and you exercise a good plan for what it is that you want to bring into existence, the very fact that you have the imagination, you've imagined it. I want you to get past imagine. When I say imagine now, at this part of the conversation, all it means is that you've conceived it. That's all I want you to understand. Conceive it. You conceived of this achievement. I can imagine myself accomplishing X, Y, Z. Fine. Now that's conceptualization. Right? And that conceptualization is the virtualization of the thing. It exists, but it doesn't exist. Okay. But now, when you act on a good plan with faith, then that's how the movement of that thing that you've imagined, that you virtualized, that's how it starts moving towards you. Now, where does it start? It starts in the foundation of creation. That's not a big deal. Understand what I mean when I say it's not a big deal. So we say, oh, the foundation of creation, and then you go spook mode. I mean, no, it's Creation has a foundation, doesn't it? What is the foundation of creation? Now, here's the part you have to come to terms with in terms of understanding science has gone, those who are the fathers of quantum mechanics, quantum physics, et cetera, those who are the fathers of these discoveries, they say, look, we've dug down, and we've come to the conclusion that the fundamental reality of all things is consciousness. That's what the real guys that makes these computers and make these phones and make these other things possible in the world, utilizing the science of those things, and say, we've gone, okay, good. Commercial society is taking advantage of what we come up with from a scientific perspective. They put it to work. They're not worried about understanding how it operates. All they want to do is make a dollar and benefit society, quote-unquote, with these new manufactured ideals. So the objects. So they make these objects, et cetera, you know, provide its value to the world, and the world gives them money. They're not trying to know the science of it. They're just manufacturing, utilizing the science that their people that they hire know how to put things together, and so therefore you do, and therefore we have it. But there's a reality that even the ones who pass that science on to the corporate world is that we're still going, y'all can go ahead and use that, but that's not really what we were trying to get to. In the end, we're trying to get to the real foundation of reality, and they themselves come to the point with consciousness. So that's the foundation of creation. So as soon as you and I, in our consciousness, imagine something, we virtualize it into existence, even though it's not in our possession at that time, but we have conceptualized it. Conceptualizing it means virtualizing it, and it actually exists in that plane of reality. Now you got to go to work to bring it into your hands, right? And that's what that statement right there in the middle is saying. You have to believe and do. Faith in deeds is the master idea. Quran, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Stop just thinking about in relationship to prayers, zakat, fasting. Okay, you need that to be human, to keep the mechanism pure, to stay alive, and all of that. But in order to change and create and produce and bring things into existence in the world, I'm trying to avoid using the word manifest. In order to change and bring in, you have to believe and you have to do. The mental aspects of creativity are the things that I've been talking about, your belief, your knowledge, your intention, your attention, your visualization, your mental rehearsal, your conviction. All right, that's a part of what this, your consciousness, your abstract body has to do, because it acts in the field. Then you have to act. So it's not only having what you have to have in your heart and in your mind, but now you have to put your body to work on a good plan, right? You have to have a plan that's in concert with the reality that you're talking about creating, right? If you talk about flying in the air and you don't have anything but paper, you know, no, that's not going to get it. You have to have a plan that's consistent with what you are imagining, and it has to be true to the science of whatever it is that you're trying to bring about. And those works together, the abstract body and concrete body, that's what's going to bring that thing into three-dimensional space and time. Let me see what's happening. Okay. We got a couple of minutes. I'm going to go ahead. All right. So, yeah. Let me give you something. Now, I've said all that, which is really supposed to be... And I still say it is, and it was, a recap of the last thing that we, the last thing. So now I'm going to do a new share with you here. A recap of what we covered last time. Where were we at? Did I get it right? Let's see. No, I went away too long. Let's see. Okay. Let's kill that. Let's go back to... Still not one. Introduction. Ah, okay, great. Now, my desire is, my only pauses, my hesitations, and the time that I spend in trying to assure you that that's because I don't want you to get. I don't want you to get lost and lose the benefit and fail to get the benefit of what's for you in this. So, obviously, to show the Quranic foundations for it, and I want to invite you to trust me to listen. I wouldn't even come on a public stage. I'm talking about it any time. I wouldn't come on a public stage, public environment to talk to us unless I had clear-cut foundation from Quran, from the life model of Prophet Muhammad, from the language of Imam Wahdani Muhammad, and then from the science for what we're talking about. I wouldn't even talk about it. I don't even feel justified in talking about it without that as a foundation. But let's move on to save a little time. So now let's go back. We just went through this, right? We just went through this. That was quote unquote, let's call it a recap from last time. Now, here's the deal. The nature and the power, the role of conviction. This is really, put that on your list too. Conviction, yaqeen. The Quran talks about, calls it yaqeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assured Abraham, which he gave him that yaqeen, that star, moon, sun expression that we see in the stories of, one of the stories of Abraham in the Quran. It was so that he would get yaqeen, so that he would have conviction. Let me just read this narration and then we'll go on. So on the neurobiological level, that means your brain-body level. On the brain-body level, conviction or yaqeen is those deeply ingrained beliefs, right? See, this is something that we'll get to it, inshallah. Brother and sister, you can imagine something. You can virtualize it. You can conceptualize it, et cetera. But if you don't have a deeply ingrained belief in that thing, that's one of the things that inhibits its coming into reality. You don't have it. Now, we'll talk about it another time, how that's built up, okay, how that is built up. And it has everything to do with scientific knowledge because that's the model that God gave us in Abraham. He said, thus did we, this is 6th chapter, 75 through 79, read it. Thus did we show Abraham the powers and the laws of the heavens and the earth that he might have certitude, yaqeen, that he'll be among those who have yaqeen. So what is that saying? God is saying, okay, if you want to have conviction, if you want to have yaqeen, then you need to get the science of whatever it is that you're trying to, quote, unquote, create, right? All right, so on the neurobiological level, it is that. When you get that deeply ingrained belief about whatever it is that you're talking about, that activates the mechanisms of your own inner resources relative to that goal. See, most people don't even, they're not even, well, you call it motivated, right? Whatever. There's some youngsters in college not motivated. There's some people on jobs not motivated. There's people on sports teams not motivated, right? Why? Because their inner resources have not been turned on. Their inner resources have not, the switch hasn't been flipped that would be flipped if you had a deeply ingrained belief. You know, do you think that Kobe had a deeply ingrained belief in himself? Do you think that Muhammad Ali had a deeply ingrained belief in himself? Do you think that Elijah Muhammad, you choose them. You choose the success story. Did they not have deeply ingrained beliefs? Okay, how did those deeply ingrained beliefs manifest? They manifest with the person being willing to give their all in all for that goal. right? And what is that? That's Abraham again. So listen, that means, so now you're getting a typology, or you're getting a symbology, or you're getting a message of the sign of Abraham. The sign of Abraham and the station of Abraham is that when you get to that place where you are totally secure in what it is you are convicted about, right? Abraham said, put him in the fire. Abraham's cool. God said, be cool and peace for Abraham. And God says, in the Quran, that whoever gets to the station of Abraham has indeed attained security. Are you at the station of Abraham with what it is you're trying to achieve? Are you doubtless about what you're trying to achieve? Are you doubtless about it? Is there an inkling of doubt there? Well, maybe you're not at the station of Abraham. Because once you get to the station of Abraham, everything in you turns on. Click, 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 click. It's like, man, you're ready to go. I mean, you RoboCop ready. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's correct. Because all of your inner resources are focused on that job, that goal, that aim. Abraham, what did he say? Surely my prayers, my sacrifice, my life and my death are all for Allah. Brother and sister, don't just think about those kinds of statements only in the spiritual, moral, be good facet. Yes, 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 yes. It's true spiritually. It's true for the destiny. It's true for the life after death. But you have to have that level of conviction. What did Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say? They told the prophet, he said, if you just stop doing what you're doing, we'll give you our most beautiful daughters. We'll give you a wealth that will make you wealthier than all of us. Just stop doing what you're doing. You're messing up the cha-cha. You're making the spot hot, Muhammad. Muhammad said, you can put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, and I will not stop until I'm successful or Allah decides otherwise. Surely my prayer, so whatever his project was, it's like, look, I'm going to die for this. So it said, what? If you have not found something for which you're willing to die, then you have not yet found a reason. So, all right, let's finish this paragraph. We're not going to be able to go much further. Well, I mean, we won't go much further. So at the neurobiological level, so once you get that deeply ingrained belief about whatever it is that you're talking about trying to achieve, right? Clay Thompson just came to my mind, right? Do you think he was convicted? Do you think he had some deeply ingrained beliefs about what his potential was? You choose your own comeback star as a model for whatever it is we're talking about, right? Kobe had a great comeback on his situation. His ACL. Doesn't matter. So when we have this conviction, this yaqeen, we consciously and unconsciously, faith has to enter into your heart. That's another subject. We consciously and unconsciously behave in alignment with the plan. See, that's the reason the behavior doesn't lie. You can have a good plan, but if you're not really convinced or convicted about your own plan, then your behavior, consciously and unconsciously, will not align with the plan. And your failure to line up with the plan leaves that thing out there in virtual space, and it never starts moving in your direction because you have not activated the mechanics of the plan in your own neurobiology, in your own inner resources, because you don't really have a deeply ingrained belief about it. You don't have yaqeen. You don't have conviction. But once you have that conviction with the plans and your goals, it will be realized, and I won't go through the full reading of this verse because there's more to it. But I'll just mention it to you, and those of you. So now you can see it. You get to your computer, take a screenshot, play this back, and then read it through, and inshallah, perhaps next time we talk, you can be a little ahead of the game. So what we're going to do, we're going to move out of here and kill that off, bring my co-host back, and we're gonna sign off. Let me see. Where you got? Are you lit? Open up your mic. Talk to me.
It's on.
Okay,
it's on.
Good. So you go ahead with your comments. I'm gonna click through with these people who've left comments on the side here, and then we're gonna sign out. Go ahead.
I think that the only thing that like when I'm what's coming to mind is for us to choose to invest in our spiritual wellness, like really find we have beautiful opportunities to learn and build our language and our understanding of Quran and this way of life, that we do not have to choose confusion or to struggle in a space of understanding. Like we have access to beautiful learning and to be in a community, nurture a community that will nurture the best parts of you. So, you know, a Clear Understanding Institute is a space for that. Mm-hmm. You know, ILI for the Quranic learning is a space for that. Mali is a space for that. You know, reading our Muslim journal to stay updated on what's happening in other communities. Like we have to get ourselves out of this bubble of thinking that we can do all the things by ourselves, but we have to surround ourselves with community and ummah that will nurture those best parts of ourselves and not be afraid to look into the mirror to be corrected, to correct those things about ourselves so that we can experience this life big and full and beautifully. So, yeah, that's what I got.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All right, everybody, thank you so much for joining us. Inshallah, we will be together on, Wednesday morning. We have our Wednesday meditation of sorts when we play a lecture from Imam Muhammad. Let me go ahead and put out there a little bit so I put it out there. Inshallah, Imam Darnell, his book, what's the title of my brother's book? I always have stuff around here. Yeah? Gotta reach way back. These post bags ain't playing, boy. There you go. So y'all need to search out that if you have it. If you haven't got it, I'm sorry. I don't have any address for my dear brother on this, but you need to get this. And it is The First National Independent Islamic School System in America. Now, that's the title of the book. Alhamdulillah, it's the title given to it. However, or rather, my say, going forward, it is a very powerful and important history of our community. So I may wind up augmenting the Wednesday morning session with a conversation with Imam Darnell, working through the book, because he's a childhood friend of Imam Wahdatin Muhammad. And perhaps even many of the lectures that we play in the morning, he was maybe even present at some of them, or may know some backstories to some of this stuff. Yeah, you remember when he said so-and-so? Well, you know what he's talking about, la, la, la. These are the kind of things that I hope to garner from him. But I'm going to bring my brother on, and inshallah, we'll do it. Probably not this week, but maybe a week from this Wednesday, so I can give him a heads up for it, because we have that, and there are other publications that are coming out, Claire Muhammad and the like, all that. We just gonna keep doing that so we can lay that history down. People can be exposed to it. We can get it, and life goes on. Have I told you lately that I love you?
Every time we speak to each other, you remind me.
Okay.
So I'm so grateful. I just
want to make sure. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
All right, everybody. Have a good evening. God's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah.
Alaikum salam.